All right, be honest now. How many of you are singing along with that song? Huh? You remember that song? Yeah. Who wrote that song? Who sang that song? The Beatles. Yeah. And story goes that Paul McCartney actually wrote that song at a time where the Beatles were almost at a point of splitting up. They're going to divide up themselves, and they had some differences that were going on within them, and so he wrote that song, and someone said that as he was just sleeping, his mother Mary came to him in his dream. And so that mother Mary can be said it's his mother Mary. So, but if you take it in a religious sense, we know that Jesus Christ gives us the wisdom, right? It's not through Mother Mary. But it's a song that talks about division that happens. And when you look at the sketches and what's going on there, I don't know about you, but it hits pretty close to home. That's why we have it in the series called Desperate Households, because many, many families are going through some real troubling times, going through times and facing issues that seem to divide families more than put them back together. And, you know, I look at all of this and I think to myself, well, where did it all begin? Where did it begin where things started to fall apart within families? Well, this is a 4th of July weekend, and so I want to start off with a little pop quiz, 4th of July, and we'll see where we're going with this. Pop quiz, ready? For a pop quiz, true or false answers. Okay, here's the first question. The President of the United States signed into law a bill that appropriated $300,000 in tax revenues to aid the Bible Society of Philadelphia in its goal to mass distribute Bibles in America. The President of the United States signed into law a bill that would allow $300,000 of tax revenues to be used to mass distribute Bibles in America. Is that a true or false statement? Who says true? Who says false? It's actually true. Can you imagine that? 1812, President James Madison signed into law. So Congress had to debate and pass out a bill that allowed 300 grand of your tax money to be used to print out and mass distribute Bibles. True statement. All right, second question, pop quiz. Congress approved the use of the Capitol building in Washington, D.C. as a church building for Christian worship services. Who says now that's true? Who says that's false? It actually happened, folks. In fact, take a look at this slide. In 1800, when the Senate and the whole Capitol was moved, they had the Capitol building to be used. Congress approved the use of the building as a church building for Christian worship services. And in 1867, the church in that Capitol building became the largest church in Washington, making it the largest Protestant church in America. Now, is that cool or what? Can you imagine New Hope being in the Capitol building doing worship services, huh? Wouldn't that be cool? Just take over the building. It actually happened. It's a true statement. Third pop quiz question. State's constitution requires all officers taking an oath of office to profess their faith in God the Father, Jesus Christ his Son, and the Holy Spirit. Who says that's true in a state constitution? True, false? In 11 of 13 colonies, it happened. Take a look at Delaware's constitution, the 22nd Amendment to that constitution. Not only when you get elected to office, you take an oath, you also need to pledge that I, Wayne Cordero, do profess faith in God the Father, Jesus Christ, his only Son, and in the Holy Ghost, one God, blessed forevermore. And I do acknowledge the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration. That is in a state's constitution. 11 of the 13 colonies had that. Before you could even take office, you had to profess that you believe in God the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, as well as the Holy Scriptures. That's crazy. It's crazy. All right, fourth pop quiz. Last question. You guys are doing pretty good on this, all right? Last question, true or false, all right? Listen real closely to this one. Pastor Wayne actually is much shorter when you meet him in person than he appears on stage. Who says that's true? Who says that's false? I am not going to even touch that question. But you know, when you look at historically what has happened in America, and the things that are true. You take a look at it this way. The items that I just mentioned to you as pop questions, and they're true, if they appeared in the Star Advertiser today as headlines, what do you think the reaction of the public would be? Complete riots. Don't you think so? People standing up in arms saying, how can the president pass a bill using my tax money to pass out Bibles? That is a separation of church and state issue. You have so many people protesting against the things that have already happened. Not just in a little community, in the country where Congress passes these bills to use the nation's capital as a worship center. If that happened today, folks, man, I tell you, just the confusion and all the uproar that would take place. You know, I ask myself, why is that so? Why would our reaction be so adverse to that, what I just read, when it actually happened way back then? What happened? What happened in America? You know, today I want to talk to you about not really a history lesson. We'll cover a little bit of history, but it's not a historical lesson. I want you to be able to see what I saw. That when a country is divided, how it's going to affect our families, how it has affected our families. What I want you to also see is that when families are divided, how it affects our country. See, they both go hand in hand. When you take a look at just the country that we live in, don't we live in like the greatest country ever? Somebody say amen to that.
Amen.
We do. We live in the greatest country ever. From the snow-capped mountains, the majestic mountains, the purple mountains' majesty, to the amber waves of grain, to the white sand seashores of Waikiki Beach, there's no other country in the world that shares such diverse geographic beauty as America. No other country in the world. That's not what makes America great. You know, we live in a country where we have an overabundance of things. We are so well off, folks. You might see the economy tanking and things going on economically. You might see the poor and the homeless. But we live in the most abundant country in the world. We have so much that even the poor in our country have more than the poor and the richest in other countries, in some other countries. We have so much here, but that's not what makes America great. Even though we have the ability to buy fine homes and multiple cars and toys of all different sizes, and if you can't pay cash, you can charge it on credit, that's not what makes our country great. And even though we can think whatever we want to think and say we want whatever we want to say, regardless of what someone else may think, that doesn't make our country great. You know what makes our country great? It's the fact that we had God-fearing men who founded this country and crafted and signed off on a Declaration of Independence at a risk to themselves, to their possessions, to their status in life. And they signed off on this Declaration of Independence not because they wanted religious freedom. That was an issue there. That's what they wanted. But they knew that by signing this Declaration of Independence, it would give birth to one nation that would stand under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. That's what makes our nation so great. We have a country that's founded by God-fearing, Christ-loving men. I don't think there's any other country in the world that's been founded by that. We have critics, and you can read up, and you can Google all kinds of stuff today, and you'll see recent critics trying to tear apart the faith of our founding fathers. And they'll say, well, George Washington talked about God, but he really wasn't talking about God. Take a look at some documents, folks. I want you to take a little whirlwind tour historically of some of our founding fathers, some of the men who signed off on this Declaration of Independence, and see what they really believed in. George Washington, our founding father, our first president, look at what he said. He said, it's impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. How much more God can you make him? How can you run a country? How can you be a leader? How can you even think of passing and deciding upon major policy issues unless you have God and the Bible in your hands? Take a look at what John Adams said. John Adams says the 4th of July ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to who? God Almighty. See a God-fearing man? I think so. Take a look at Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin Franklin at the Constitutional Convention of 1787. He says, God governs in the affairs of man. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured in the sacred writings that except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this. I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. See a God-fearing man? You better believe it. You better believe it. Noah Webster, where we get Webster's Dictionary, he was one of the signers on the Declaration of Independence. He said, let it be impressed on your mind that God commands you to choose for rulers just men who will rule in the fear of God. He cites Exodus 18, which is the advice that Jethro gave to Moses. He told Moses, you can't handle all this yourself. You need to get men who fear God, men who hate dishonest gain. And you need to turn these over to these leaders. If the citizens neglect their duty and place unprincipled men in office, the government will soon be corrupted. Does that ring a bell in present-day history, folks? If our government fails to secure public prosperity and happiness, it must be because the citizens neglect the divine commands and elect bad men to make and administer the laws. Folks, take a look at that statement. What are we living through today? Why do you think we're living through some economic trying times? Why do you think we're living through times where there is this increased crime and homelessness? Maybe we got unprincipled men in office. Now, does it mean all of our rulers should be Christians? Well, that's debatable. I've seen some people who say they're Christians make some really poor decisions. But what it says is we need to be active in finding out who we're electing and not electing someone just because they smile good or because they look good or because they have a good personality. We need to know what they stand on. We need to vote. That's why we have a voting registration campaign going on outside. If you're not registered to vote, please, folks, you got to register and you need to vote this year. Why? Because our country is founded upon God-fearing men who has given us instructions and even prophetic word maybe as to what may happen if we don't exercise our abilities to vote and get involved with these processes. But see, we have a country that's based on and built upon God-fearing men. And critics will say all kinds of stuff, but you can listen to the critics, but what I say is you go back to original documents and you take a look at what they wrote, what these men have already said. Now, although we look at our history and we say, without a doubt, yeah, you're right. They're God-fearing men. Yeah, you're right. This is a country founded upon the principles of God and upon our Lord Jesus Christ. You're right. Let me ask you a question. How do we come so far from then? Because is our country believing in the same thing today? Some are, some aren't. We are a country that's divided. How have we drifted so far from what the founding fathers said was to be the intent of creating this country, of birthing this country? How do we drift so far from where we once were to the point where our Supreme Court, our United States Supreme Court, ruled in a case in Kentucky where the law that was challenged permitted and authorized the posting of Ten Commandments in a school. This is 1980. And the Supreme Court struck down that rule. They said, your school cannot post the Ten Commandments. It's unconstitutional to do so. You know the reasoning behind that? Take a look at their opinion. What they said in this opinion in Stone versus Graham, you can pull it up on PowerPoint, please. They said, if the posted copies of the Ten Commandments are to have any effect at all, it'll be to induce the school children to read, meditate upon, perhaps venerate and obey the Ten Commandments. That was their reason to strike down that law. What they're saying is, You can't do that, school, because if you post the Ten Commandments, these kids are going to read it. They might even obey the Ten Commandments. So it's unconstitutional. That's our Supreme Court, 1980. How have we come so far? How have we drifted from where we were as a nation being born to where we are today? How have we drifted to the point where we have now become a land that is living without any moral absolutes? See, when you remove moral absolutes from your value system, what you create is a land where there is no right and wrong. You do whatever you think is right. And if we say you can't do it, you say, oh, it's my right. Even though it may be wrong when compared to moral absolutes, we stand upon an issue and we say, no, it's my right. And I will take you to court. And I will lobby the legislature because it is my right, because I want to do it. Because we live in a land without any moral absolutes. There's nothing to connect to. And then we see the obvious take place. Increased crime, increased teenage pregnancy. Once they remove prayer out of the schools, remove Bible from the schools. You know, the Bible was the textbook for our schools way back then. From alphabets to sentences to vocabulary, everything was based out of the Bible. That's been removed now. We can't even allow that in your schools anymore. But increased teenage pregnancies. You now see guns on campus. That never happened before. It's not a question of if it happens. It's a question of when will the next shooting take place. We live in a land without any moral absolutes. How did that happen? We have a little clue in our Bible. Let's take a look at the very top of your notes, that scripture out of Deuteronomy. Would you read that with me together? Deuteronomy 8, ready? Go. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied, and have built good houses and lived in them, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt. You see any of that happening today? Where people are eating, not till they're satisfied. People in Hawaii, we eat till we're tired, yeah? Don't look at your neighbor when I say this, all right? But we eat till we're more than satisfied. We live in good homes. You look across America, obesity is at a highest rate today. We live in good homes, but what have we done? What does Deuteronomy say? We've forgotten the Lord our God. We've forgotten the Lord our God. And so this country has been divided. Here's the question. Here's a challenge to all of us. Have we reached the point, folks, where it's too late now and we can never go back to where our founding fathers wanted us to be? Is it too late? Have we gotten so far away from where we first started that we just can't turn around? We just need to move on. How many of you say we've come too far? We can't go back. How many of you say that? How many of you say we can go back? How many of you just don't know? What does it take? I'd love to go back to a country where we are a God-fearing country, where we have principles and laws and we have our society based upon the principles of the Bible, where we respect and we love one another just as to who they are, but we have godly principles in place. I'd love to go back to that. What is it going to take to go back to that? Changing the president? Changing out Congress? Changing our legislature? What is it going to take to go back there? You know what it's going to take? You know where it's going to begin? Number one, would you write any notes? It begins with your family. It's nobody else's responsibility. It's our responsibility. And it begins in your family. It begins in your household. We live in a time of desperate households. But I believe that with the power that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us, we can take this community, we can take this country back to where it needs to be. But it begins in your household. You see, you are very valuable to all of this that's taking place right now. What you're living in is a midst of confusion and division, but you have a very valuable spot in bringing unity back to our country. You do. In fact, turn to your neighbor right now and say, you are very valuable, I need you. Say that. Say that. Go ahead. You're very valuable, and I need you. Yeah, I just healed some marriages right now, yeah? You are. But many times we think that we can develop and create our little kingdoms in our homes by building a picket fence or a mock orange grove around us and or building up like a sidewalk, and we walk into our condos maybe, we run in the house and we shut the door behind us and we lock out the world from our kingdom. And we think whatever goes on in my house, nobody needs to know. Nobody needs to care. Whatever troubles I'm going through, I'll just keep it here because, you know, it doesn't really matter. It does matter. What happens in your home, what happens in your family, even if you're an individual that lives alone, what happens in your life is important to the kingdom. Family matters, folks. And what happens in your home matters to bring us back to where we need to be. Would you write in that little bullet point there? Family, the blank is, would you write in church and country? What that means is as the family goes, so goes the church. Now, I know Jesus Christ is still present. The Lord lives on no matter what man will do. But the church itself needs you as a family. As a family goes, so goes the church. As the church's goal, so goes the country. If churches begin to fall apart, if churches begin to disintegrate and become divided, the country will fall. I really believe that. See, we have an assignment. And Philippians 2 reminds us of that assignment. Would you read with me together? Philippians 2. Ready? Go. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. See, Paul is saying in Philippians, do all things without grumbling or complaining. He's saying as much as possible, as much as it is within you, work hard to preserve the unity of the Spirit in your homes and in your life and in your church. Don't allow division to take place. Work through those grumblings and complaining so that you can preserve the unity, not division. Why? So that you can be as lights in a perverse and crooked generation. That word lights is actually a word that means stars. Why is he saying, so you can be like a star in this crooked and perverse generation? Well, what were stars? Stars were navigational tools. They didn't have GPS back then. They couldn't punch in a direction. They had to base all of their followings and their decisions as to where they're going upon a star. Which star was that? Remember which star? They still use it today. The North Star. Why do they use the North Star as a point in their navigation bearings and calibrations? Why do they use the North Star? Because it doesn't move. The North Star is constant. It's unchangeable. It stays the same. And you can, no matter where you are in the world, in the Northern Hemisphere, you can always fix your sights on the North Star and figure out where you are and where you're going. And so what Paul is saying here in to the Philippians, he's saying, you as a person, you as a church, need to be the same, like lights, like a star, something that doesn't change, something that doesn't move. Why? So that this perverse and crooked generation, when they want to find the truth, when they're looking for the truth, when they're trying to find their way through this mess, they can always look back to you. But you need to preserve the unity of the Spirit for them to find the truth. Because if you, as a star, as a directional tool, begin to move and change and waffle, oh, we stand for this, but you know, we'll practice this instead. Oh yeah, we believe in this, but no, well, maybe not so. And you begin to move your location. When the world wants to find the truth, they don't know who to look to. And it creates more division than anything else. And so he says, you as a church, you as a person, you as a family, you got to know where you stand. And you got to fix yourselves on who? On Jesus Christ. Because you are important. You are important to this family. You are important to this world to set their coordinates upon. Otherwise, if they can't fix their sights on the church or the families, folks, as a country, we're sunk. We can never go back to where God wants us to be. Paul says this, and I'm sorry, Peter says this, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you are called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Peter says, be consistent. How are you going to be consistent? By just giving a blessing. Never mind about the little things that go on, the little nitpicking things that happen within your life. Give a blessing. Give a blessing instead. Be consistent so the world can look at you and they can hang their hat. They can navigate their way through life based upon who you are. Well, how do you do that within your family setting? Number two, would you write this in? Would you write in, stay faithful to the basics? Stay faithful to the basics. In other words, God is a God of order. He's not a God of chaos. And He will set everything in its place according to its role and according to its responsibility. We all have a role in life that we play. We all have a responsibility. And we need to stay true to that. Otherwise, if we don't steward our responsibility well, and we don't live out our lives the way God wants us, as the way He's designed us to live it out, confusion will take place and division will happen. Well, what do you mean by that? Let me show you. Let me talk to, first of all, fathers. Fathers, in fact, as I talk to the men, women, just go ahead and tune out. You can go ahead and write your shopping list or whatever. Let me just talk to the guys. First Peter addresses the fathers. And he says this. He says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Why? Okay, read with me, guys, this last line. Ready? Go. So that your prayers will not be hindered. How many of you guys want your prayers answered in life? Raise your hand. Yeah, we all want our prayers answered. How do we get our prayers answered? You got to live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, what does that mean? You got to understand her, very simply. When you come home from work and you say, oh man, I had a terrible day today. All this stuff. You know, honey, you know what happened to me today? In fact, would you get my dinner ready while I'm just venting on you right now? That's not what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying you come home and you try to understand her. Well, why does she have to grumble all the time? What does Peter say? Because she's a woman. Well, why does she have to, like get so emotional? You know, I'm trying to work with her on a problem and she's always getting so emotional. Why does she have to do that? Why? Because she's a woman. You know, she's all stressed out, and to relieve her stress, she always has to go shopping. Why does she have to shop all the time? Because she's a woman. In other words, Peter is saying she's different from you guys. You can't expect the same results that you have in mind that she's going to give you. She's different. However, she is of equal value. She will share as an equal heir with you in the blessings God will give you. Although she's different, although she's weaker in a sense that, you know, women are not built the same. Different set of muscles. She is still worthy of equal value. So you, man of God, need to understand her. You need to come home. I don't care how rough your day has been. You need to be able to come home and walk through that doorway and go, okay, honey, how was your day? You had a good day today? Sit down. Tell me all about your day. I need to understand you. Guys, you need to start understanding your wives. Now, don't shoot emails at me. I'm just telling you what Peter is saying, all right? I'm just telling you, you know, the women are saying, oh, you're my favorite pastor now. You're so nice. I'm just telling you what Peter is saying. Peter is saying, for there to be order in the household, guys, you need to begin to understand your wives. And as you do so, and you lift up your prayer to the Lord, guess what happens? The Lord answers your prayers. He's listening. Okay, wives, you're not going to get off that easy, all right? Guys, go ahead and think about the 4th of July today and the fireworks. Women, listen up. Ephesians 5 out of the Message Translation. Wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. In other words, as you support and understand your husbands, you're not only supporting him, you're supporting Christ. The husband provides leadership to his wife the way Christ does to his church, not by domineering, but by cherishing. So just as the church submits to Christ as he exercises such leadership, okay, women, read this last one. Ready? Go. Wives should likewise submit to their husbands. You know, whenever we come to that word submit, somehow the decibels go down. No woman likes to say submit in today's world. So wives, likewise, submit. It has a hard time rolling off your tongue. You know why? It has gotten a bad connotation in today's world. Because men haven't taken the time to understand their wives. Men have become too domineering. Men have become abusive. And so when a woman hears submit to that, forget it. But see, we've messed up our roles here. But submission is a good word in a biblical context, because you're talking about relational submission. Just as Christ led his church, and we submit to him in a relational way, the Bible is saying, you wives, the same. Now you might say, well, my husband ain't doing anything right. He's an ungodly man. Well, if he really is that far off on this end of the spectrum, we got things to talk about, and we can talk about those things. But if your husband is doing everything he can, he's not batting 1,000. He might be batting even 250, getting 1 out of 4 shots right. But he's trying his best. He's not waking up in the morning thinking, okay, how do I mess up my wife's life today? What can I do to just mess her up? He's not thinking those things. He just doesn't have the experience, doesn't have the abilities. But he's trying. If he is, the Bible says, wives, submit to him. In other words, pray for him. Pray strongly for him that he will hear from God. And so when he does mess up, not if he messes up, when he does mess up, guess who's going to correct him? As you're praying, Christ will. You don't have to correct him. But you see, we have our roles that we got to play. But the Bible says, wives, respect your husbands. Not like this couple. You know, this couple, they got in this big fight, and so they took a drive in the country just to cool off. And they're passing by this farmland. There's some pigs, and there's some donkeys and some cows over there. And the husband's driving down. He's just still upset at his wife. He looks at her, and he says, relatives of yours? And she looks back at him, and she goes, yeah, my in-laws. You know? That's not respect, okay? That is not respect. But God says to respect your husband. Submit to him. See, there are roles and responsibilities that we play. Children, you're not going to get off that easily, okay? Because Ephesians 6 says this. It says, children, obey. I love this scripture. I read this to Jared as his bedtime story every night. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, so that it may be well with you. And, okay, kids, read this with me, that you may live long on the earth. In other words, you want to live long? Listen to your mom and your dad. You want to die tomorrow? Don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. It's all biblical. But the Lord says, I have an order for your household. And if you're going to have unity in your household, you need to respect that order and those responsibilities. But many times we don't. We mess up. You know how we mess up? We can't wait for our husband to get his act together. So if he's not going to do that, I'm going to jump in and do it for him. Or if my wife is just messing up on whatever she's supposed to do, you know, I can't stand it anymore. I'm just going to have to do it. And I take control of it. And I start dominating. And I start commanding. And it messes up the order of things. Or if our kids aren't developing the way we want them to, what's wrong with you? You know, I told you how many times. And we get so upset that we don't give it time for God to take the process and develop our husband, develop our wife, develop our kids, develop people into who they need to be. We don't give God the time. We rush the process. Why? Because we want happiness. We want our family to be happy. We want our life to be happy. And if it ain't happening now, I need to do it. We don't trust the design and the roles and responsibilities God has given us. It's like this. We all want happiness. So, we go out and we get our happiness. Where do we get it? We get it in a happy meal. You guys have seen me do this before. But we actually go out and get a happy meal thinking that it will bring us happiness. But a happy meal has a certain design to it. In order for this to bring happiness to our lives, we have to understand and respect the design of this meal. It has French fries. It has, in fact, I didn't order just a regular Happy Meal. I ordered a double cheeseburger Happy Meal. And it also comes with a little gift, a little toy. Understand? I get to see. Yeah, cool, yeah? Sit in the front row, you score. But they give you a toy, they give you a hamburger, and they give you French fries, and they give you a little drink. Now, In order to be happy when you eat this Happy Meal, to enjoy this Happy Meal, you have to respect the design that it was given in and the role that it plays. For example, this is a double cheeseburger that they kind of refried it out there for me just to make it warm. But you see how the cheese and the meat, and I don't eat this very often. And so when I do, it just, in fact, this morning I'm so hungry because I didn't have breakfast. But you look at this Happy Meal and you take a bite. No, that is good stuff. Especially on the charcoal grill out there. But you chew that. And the hamburger with a little flavor in there. It's just so good. You know what makes it even better is when you take French fries. That's why they give you a hamburger with French fries, because somehow the hamburger and the French fries, the flavors kind of just burst out in your mouth, and it makes your body go, oh, I feel so good. And if you want to kind of like wash it down a little, you take a sip of some Coke, and the hamburger. See, the McDonald's guys, they're very smart. They knew that a combination of hamburger and French fries and Coke or a drink really makes your mouth water, doesn't it? Your mouth is watering right now. But you have to respect it for what it is. I have to respect this as a hamburger, respect this as French fries, and respect this as my drink. Some of you might look at yourself in your life and think, you know, yeah, I'm like that hamburger. In fact, I'm not just a hamburger. I'm a Big Mac. Oh, a Big Mac in life. All right, so you're a Big Mac, right? Some of you might say, well, I'm like the French fry. You know, I'm real like thin and slim, and, you know, I just stand out, and I'm like a French fry. Yeah, you might be like a French fry. Some of you might say, well, I'm like that drink because I just sweeten up the life of everyone. Okay, that may be true. But sometimes when we get confused and issues and circumstances hit us where we can't stand waiting to be used in a way that God designed us, we say, well, forget that. I can't wait for this guy. I can't wait for him. I want happiness now. I want things to happen now. I can't wait to just chew and savor the moment. I need to have it now because I've been waiting too long. You know what we do when we do that? We take what God has given us and we put it in together and we say, I ain't going to wait anymore. I'm just going to take everything how God designed, and I don't care about his design. I'm just going to put it all together, and what I'm going to do is I want happiness now. So you want happiness? Here's happiness. And I just want to grind the whole thing up. And I say, okay, this is what I wanted. I wanted happiness. And when you take a look at it, anybody want to drink this now? You guys want to? I mean, you look at this. Take a look at this. Can you see inside of this? That is just awful. But then some of us go, you know, after you go through that period of where you say, you know, I can't wait for my husband, and you do this for your wife, and the family gets messed up, and you want it now, and you just put it all together, you come to my office and you go, Pastor Allen, can you help me with my marriage? Because it's all messed up now. And I say, what did you do? And I find out that you weren't patient enough to trust in the Lord to have people work within their roles and responsibilities, where husbands aren't understanding their wives. Wives aren't praying and submitting to their husbands. Some of you might be thinking, you know, I'm single, so how does this apply to me? You still have a role. You still have a responsibility as a single person. You know what that is? Keep yourself godly. Keep yourself close to Christ. You might be with someone right now. Don't rush the happiness. Don't rush the process. In fact, if you're single and you're with a guy right now, girls, because I know you're very more emotional and more relational, the guy is saying, you know, come on, let's go to bed together because I love you. I want you to think of what we just did here. I want you to think of what that looks like, that mess. Because even if you go to bed with the guy now, your life would turn out a mess like that. You don't want to rush the happiness, to give God the time and be who God made you to be and respect the relationship that you have with Him. So you got to know who you are. And you got to be able to be consistent in your life, to be that light for the world and the church and the community to see. How do you stay consistent? How do you remain consistent no matter what happens and what changes around you? Number three, would you write this in? You have to establish godly family values. Godly family values. Family values or values are non-negotiable, foundational building blocks for your home. It's what your home sits on. It's what your life is fixed upon. That will not change. Regardless of how many times the winds will blow in different directions, your values will hold you firm. Those values go deep. They're the bedrock of your life. You may not see them. You may not even talk about them, but they're there. It's like building a building foundation. I was told that when you develop a foundation for a tall building, they will spend up to 45% of the budget in building that foundation, time and materials and resources. You go down to Waikiki and you look at these big hotels, you don't see the foundation, but it's there. It has to be there. And 45% of their budget went into that foundation. Why? Because when the winds shift, that building will stay the same. When the hurricanes hit, that building will stay the same. When the earth quakes, that building should stay the same if the foundations have been built correctly. For yourself, the same thing. Whether you're married or not, if you're single or you're in a family, you still need to develop. What are those values for you? What are you going to drive deep that you're not going to negotiate? Well, you know, your benefits, you know, how you look, you grow older. Yeah, those things will change, but your values will not. What are they? You need to take some time and really decide what they are. Especially if you're single, because you're going to meet up with someone else and they may have different values than yours. And you need to know whether they fit. It's not a matter of compromising or negotiating values. If God said these are the values for your life, you stay with those values. Let me show you how important the values are. Read with me what Ezra says. Ready? Go. They sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His loving kindness is upon Israel forever." And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house, the Lord, was laid. See, when the foundation was laid, the house wasn't finished yet. But they celebrated because the foundation was set. They knew that this was it. Now they can start building. Now they can start designing the upper side. But the foundation had been set. What are those foundations for your life? I took some time with our family. We sat down. And let me share with you the Ahu's family values so far, still in the development process. But I sat down with Jared and Joy, and I said, okay, Jared, so in this house, I explained to him what values are. What do you think a value should be? And let me show you what he said. He said, love God. I said, good. That's a good value. Let's start there. And our value is we will love the Lord our God more than anything else. We will seek Him daily in our devotions, to know Him more, to hear His direction, and obediently follow His instructions for our lives. Now, you notice I put some scriptures on the bottom, Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 30, Luke 10, because I want to make sure that these are godly values. But we will love God more, and we'll seek Him daily in our devotions. So the other day when he was giving me a hard time with doing devotions, I said, Jared, remember our values. What does this family stand upon? And he went and got his Bible and did his so-called Bible study. Another value, we will love one another. We believe that our relationship with one another is just as important as our relationship with God. We will love each other enough to want God's best for their lives. We will never give up on each other. And in our discussion, I said, you know, Jared, when I have to discipline you because you're misbehaving, is that okay with you? He goes, yeah, Dad, because you want God's best for me. I said, that's right. It even includes discipline. We also want to be this, BFF, best family forever. Our desire is to live according to God's design for our family. We will do so by accepting and taking responsibility for our God-given roles. So Jared will still be our son, no matter if he becomes like 20, 30. I guess when he turns 40, we'll be dead by then. But which is so old. But he will always be our son. We will always be his dad and his mom. Even if he's like 34 years old, he will still treat us as mom and dad. Our roles don't change. But we want God's best for each other. We'll be that way forever. And the last one, Jared said, our value should be respect. I said, good. And this is the definition he gave me. He said, we'll treat one another just as we want to be treated ourselves. Those are four values that we're starting with. They're godly values. Why did we set them? Because times are going to change. Seasons are going to change, but our family won't. See, that keeps us together. If we get issues about, you know, personality differences, we can work through those because we can correct back to our values. If you don't have any values in your life, folks, and personalities change and you get conflicts, what do you correct back to? What do you come back to and say, okay, let's push aside emotions, let's push aside circumstances, and let's go back to a beginning. This is what we said we are. And we're going to be like this forever. We're going to love God. Okay, well, I don't want to go to church. No, it's not about what you want or don't want to do. You say we're going to love God. Okay, let's talk about that. Now you have a place to start and begin that discussion. Important. See, our country is divided in too many ways. And my prayer is that we can go back or reestablish that God-fearing nation that our founding fathers started. Where does it begin? With us. And I believe we can do so. If we can be a church that stands united, we can influence our community, we can influence our country. We can do that. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Let's do it. Stand with me as we conclude this 4th of July weekend. I hope you have a real good and relaxing rest of the day. Tonight I'm hoping to go down to Ala Moana, catch the fireworks. There's no work tomorrow, so it's going to be a really nice time. But let's pray as we conclude. Father, thank you for your word again. Thank you for reminders on what we need to do to bring ourselves closer to you. Help us to keep our families united. And Father, even though some of us may have suffered division through it all, we're going to begin right now and start brand new. Reestablishing ourselves with you. Help us indeed to set those values deep within our lives so we may never waver from where you want us to be. We love you. We praise you on this 4th of July weekend. We celebrate all for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you seal that to your heart with a clap?
bless you. Have a great week. Love on someone as you go. Happy 4th of July.